Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Today's passage is coming from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 through 28. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, for first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Thank you. You may be seated.
Many of the biblical truths we have read for years. Some of us have been in church for years, and it's been a part of our lives. Nevertheless, I'm thoroughly convinced that it's possible to be churchgoers for years and to not really understand why you're even here, what the Bible is even saying. And in many respects, this is what the book of Hebrews is about, because it really is demonstrating a kind of faith that is rooted in the external and the superficial rather than the genuine. And that it's possible to perceive all the signs and wonders that God has displayed for us that point to the truth and adopt and adapt to the signs rather than to the truth. We find ourselves oftentimes stuck in the quagmire of the signs and of the superficial. So the book of Hebrews begins to pull us out of the shadows. And it says, you need to get real with this. This is something that goes beyond this other stuff. And in a way, you walk away going, so that's why I haven't been able to endure. Because really, that seems to be the problem that he's dealing with in those that he's writing. You're having a hard time sticking with this, aren't you? They're saying, yeah. He goes, because you're not fully understanding what this is about. You're not really into the real of this. Well, I go to church and I've been very religious all my life. He goes, yeah, but that doesn't work. That doesn't hold you. That doesn't keep you solid. And you say, well, what will keep me solid? He goes, come on, I'll show you. So the book of Hebrews really is bringing us into that point. There's a passage before we come to the text that we're looking at found in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. And it's always good just to remind ourselves of certain fundamental truths. This fundamental truth is revealed in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, that it's impossible for us to really comprehend the things of God outside of the Spirit of God revealing them to us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that even though you may be a very intelligent person, you may be extremely bright, you may have a position that seems to be above everybody else, whether academically or positionally. Nevertheless, this doesn't make you smart in the things of God, that the things of God have to be revealed by God to you. And he writes this, if you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom. We know that it's a mystery, that it's a hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood, and if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So he's given us a clear observational position in which we're looking down on the cross and we're going, so if they're so smart, how come they're crucifying the very one that came to save them? Now, of course, we know predestined to die that he might save us. Nevertheless, the demonstration of their hate towards him is proof positive that they have no idea what they're doing. And this is why Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, if you go on in this particular passage, if you go a little bit further, it says in verse 10, but to us, God has revealed them. See, these spiritual words, because we know that eye has not seen, this is what he said earlier, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, hasn't entered into the heart of man, the things of God. But God can reveal these to us, and God has revealed them through the Spirit which searches all things, even the depths of God. But he makes a statement in verse 14, but the natural man, not might not, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot. See the phrase there? He cannot understand them. This means that you could be highly intelligent and never, never get it. You understand that? So what Hebrews is talking about is the fact that men submerge themselves in the external of the religion rather than fully comprehending what it's all about. As we come to the passage in Hebrews in chapter 7, as we come to the end and look at verses 26 through 28, we begin to see a wonderful truth. And my hope and my prayer is that if some of you have been living in the realm of the physical and have never walked through the door of the spiritual, that today would be the day. A number of years ago, I was taking a test, and the teacher says, get out your number two pencil. Every time my teacher said that, any teacher said that, I'd start immediately sweating. And I knew it was test time. And so she's handing out these tests, and I'm going, I didn't study for this. Of course, I never studied for the test, but this one in particular, I didn't even know we were going to have. And so, you know, it's even more of a shocking moment. So she's passing them out, and as she's passing them out, you know, I'm going, it's like 2-3 pages, you know, it's a pretty intense test. And some of it had math problems, some of it had history stuff, and just had a, it was very confusing. So I'm looking at this, and then she says, now, this is what I want you to do. She goes, I want you to read everything thoroughly before you start, and then I want you to then go ahead and take the test. So of course you're watching everybody and they're filling out their name on the top, and they're going through the pages. I'm still trying to figure out where's number one, you know. But some people are just really feverishly and I'm trying to make it through. And then of course most of you have probably been in this kind of situation. Probably most of teachers, they just laugh having a fun time with their students and using this particular test. But at the very end of the test, it says, don't write any answer. Just put your pencil down and don't do anything. If you were to go all the way through, read it thoroughly, and go to you see at the very end, it says, put your pencil down, don't take the test, so you wouldn't have to do anything. So all of us went through all that, you know, pain and sorrow and hurt for no good reason, because the test was, do you take, you know, whatever the teacher is saying to heart, and will you do what she says? So it really was a test of obedience. It was not a test of the information that was on the test. And I'm reminded of that fact when I come to Scripture, that there's a lot of stuff in Scripture that, you know, we feverishly are working on. But God says, but did you read all of it? Did you understand what I really wanted you to do? Because the bottom line is, I never asked you to pick up your pencil. I asked you to lay it down. And I think one of the great confusions in man's life is that he's not listening to the Spirit of God. He's not coming to the end of what the heart of God is and what he really intends you to do. And because of that, he finds himself doing a lot of extra work that he never was called to do, and find himself in a lot of frustration, a lot of anxiety, a lot of pain and sorrow. So the same thing is true as we look at the book of Hebrews. And what he's stating is, we know what the problem is, because we know that the issue is that they're not able to endure. They're not able to finish out. And if you look with me, he'll make a statement in chapter 3. And he'll use words like, if you pick up in chapter 3 and verse 12, evil, unbelieving heart, falling away. You see the word kind of falling away? you kind of sense somebody is not finishing, and so they're falling off to the side. And of course, as he goes into chapter 6, he'll make the same statement in chapter 6 and verse 6. He'll talk about those who have fallen away. He then will talk about at the end of chapter 5, if you look at verse 11, dull of hearing. You see that? So there's kind of this dullness, there's this lethargy. It goes into kind of an apathy. I don't care. What does it matter? Can't seem to finish. Everybody's getting tired. In fact, the phrase will come in chapter 10, if you look with me in chapter 10. He says in verse 36, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what has been promised. Verse 38, my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back. All the way through, he's talking about they are beginning to neglect their assembling. They are beginning to neglect helping other people. So in Hebrews 13, he'll say, don't neglect showing hospitality. He'll say, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. What's happening? What's happening is that they're losing their momentum. They're slowing down. They're not able to make it. They're giving up. And the question is, why? And the answer is because they never were real to begin with. Because that which is real cannot give up. It continues on. It doesn't lose momentum. It gains momentum. So in a way, it kind of is a litmus test to see if you're in the real or if you're living in the fake. Because when difficulty comes, see, this is why James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Because the testing of your faith produces endurance. See? And then let endurance have its perfect result, which means it completes you. See, it keeps you, it takes you all the way. So the value of this book is it takes us into the realm of the real and out of the realm of those roller coasters and, you know, person always finding that discouragement. They keep coming back to the same discouragement. Why do I keep coming back to the same place? I never can seem to fix my problems. I keep just doing the same sins over and over and over again. And he goes, okay, I'm going to show you why you're doing this, because you're not in the real. He is using Melchizedek as we've been looking at this particular chapter. He's been using Melchizedek as that picture of what Christ has intended all along. And it's an interesting picture as he makes reference to Genesis 14 and, of course, the prophecy of David in Psalm 110. He will actually repeat 3 to 4 times that prophecy of Psalm 110 and really focuses on according to the order of Melchizedek. As we have been going through chapter 7, what we have seen, and if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 7, what we have seen is the character and the nature of Melchizedek, and he describes him as the perpetual sovereign priest. That is to say, sovereign, the one who reigns, the king. He is a perpetual, he never ends. It is that whole concept of abiding that he's going to emphasize throughout the book. He abides. So the same thing is true. That which is real always abides. Truth, we were talking about in the new members class, truth is an absolute. Therefore, it always abides. It remains the same. It never changes. It is an absolute. The same thing is true with those who are living in the truth. They are not dissuaded. And he gives this interesting example in chapter 7, and in particular, as we looked at verses 1 through 3, of the one who is Melchizedek, who abides righteous, his name meaning righteous king, who abides as righteous kings and reigns over Salem, or reigns over peace. The emphasis is in the setting of, in particular, it's the only place really that he's recorded in Genesis 14, the emphasis is that somehow this one reigned as king, remained in righteousness, in the midst of a world of Sodom and Gomorrah, because it was literally the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was even Abraham in that war to rescue some of those that were in Sodom, and in particular, his concern of Lot, that brings us before Melchizedek. There are nations from the north that are hostile against the righteous. And nevertheless, God is preserving and has preserved this man in the Valley of the Kings, and he has been the King of Kings. Now, what's interesting in the text is it seems to convey that he abides in righteousness continually. He has not been thwarted. He has not been moved or dissuaded from righteousness his whole life. And God says, that's what you're looking for, isn't it? We then begins to point out in verses 4 through 10 that the testimony of who he is observed even by Abraham, and Abraham recognizes him as the patriarch of patriarchs because he presents his offering before him. And he is literally declaring he has and he is the unending source of blessings, as it was the responsibility of the patriarch to give a blessing to his sons. Therefore, he remains an unending source of blessing. And you would say, that's what I'm looking for too. And then he begins to describe, if you look at verses 11 through 25, that he is the one that guarantees something for us. And what is it he guarantees? Well, he guarantees salvation forever. And you go, that's what I'm looking for too. It's hard for us to perceive that the law, the Old Testament, had maybe a different purpose than making me perfect. In fact, you couldn't be further from the truth because the Old Testament had nothing to do with trying to make you perfect. The purpose of the Old Testament was to reveal that you're not. And was to reveal that man, no matter how hard he tried and no matter how many venues he pursued, he could not attain perfection. So Scripture will make this statement, and in particular in Hebrews in chapter 7, he'll say in verse 19, the law made nothing, what? Perfect. Couldn't. Chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, if you'll drop on down, the law can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer year after year continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they wouldn't have to keep coming back. If you were made perfect, you wouldn't have to keep coming back. We go, okay, so the purpose of the law is to teach me how to keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back to sacrifice it. No. The purpose of the law was to help you see you don't want to keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back. And the more it's written, the more you should have a distaste for it. The more you should say to yourself, this isn't working, is it? So it should bring you to a sense of frustration. The law is creating that sense of frustration. If you look with me in Romans in chapter 3, Paul is very clear in verses 9 through 18, and he quotes some of the law. There's none righteous, no, not one. I don't know about you, that doesn't make me feel good. I know that misery loves company, but it's also telling me that I really don't have any hope of being perfect in my own works. And if you drop on down to verse 19, it reads this way. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law that every mouth should be closed. In other words, what is the main purpose of the law? Shut your mouth. And what is it shutting your mouth from? From bragging. And what would I be bragging about? That you're pretty good. So what's the purpose of the law? To show you that you're a sinner. Absolutely. And that all the world may become accountable to God. Goes on and reads this way in verse 20. Because by the works of the law, I mean, Scripture's telling you this. I don't know how many times people have read this, and they oftentimes come to me and they go, I'm still working on it, I'm still working on it, I'm still working on it. I'm going, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. See, This is why Paul will write specifically in chapter 7. He goes, you know, I think the only thing the law made me do is maybe want to sin more, because it told me not to do something. And it begins to talk about the frustration of the law. But the law could not make you perfect. The law could only heap guilt upon you. And the law, as Paul will go on to say in Romans chapter 7, the law will make me utterly sinful. In other words, if you didn't think that you were really a sinner, it will reveal that you're a sinner. And if you thought you were a fairly good person, it will make you a really bad person. The more you read it, it will be a mirror of sorts to you, as James will make reference to. So he says, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law. In other words, what was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to show you what perfection looked like, and that it was unattainable by you. So then what would you need to see? Another way. And that's why it says, now apart from the law, see verse 21, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. For even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace. He did this for us. And God publicly, verse 25, displayed Christ, the righteous one, who was not only the one who saved you from your sin, but became the just and the justifier. And he uses that particular phrase within the passage in verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of those who come to him by faith. The passage is making it very clear, whether it's Hebrews 7, 10, whether it's Romans chapter 3, verse chapter 7, it's making it very clear that you and I are not going to make it through the law. So the law was a tutor, as we've oftentimes made mention. Now, as many times I preach this, I still find that there's this like wall that people don't perceive this. But if in fact you are gravitating towards the law and towards the do's and the don'ts and towards the I have to's and towards the rules and the regulations, if you are gravitating towards that, you will never make it. You will never endure. You will never finish the course. You will never be saved. So what you have to do is you have to understand the purpose of the law in order that you might understand what God is wanting us to do and has wanted us to do from day one. If you look with me in Hebrews in chapter 7, then it is this point that he begins to make. And he ultimately describes Christ not only as this one who abides in righteousness and reigns over peace, not only as the one who observes the testimony of that enduring greatness that never seems to fail, the patriarch above all patriarchs, not only is he the one that guarantees forever what man could never do, but the text is going to make reference to the fact that he is the one that finishes and fulfills the work of the high priest. Forever. Forever. It's done. Think about that. It's done. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The next time he comes, Hebrews will write, he comes without reference to sin to those that are in Christ Jesus. If you will comprehend this, then this will take you into another realm. This is what he'll call entering into God's rest. And that realm will bring you into a place in which you will not only grow in the Lord, he will begin to draw you into perfection. Now, I know that's it's hard to perceive. Who, me? You know, perfect? How's that going to happen? And the way it's going to happen is you're coming through the door in a different way. In fact, the door that you've been pursuing is only the door of frustration. And that's why you keep finding yourself in the same place. The passage reads this way, if you pick up with me, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Why is it fitting? That's an interesting word. It was fitting. It was only fitting that we should have. There's another place that's used. It's found in chapter 2, if you turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 2. It reads this way in verse 10. For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. See that word fitting again? There it is again, fitting. It was fitting for it to happen this way. What is he talking about? There is something in the heart of those that were called to be God's children that are looking for something very, very, very different than the rest of the world. Many in the world are just simply looking for a pass, a stay of execution. But we are not looking for that. We are looking for a solution. Scripture will call us those that seek for truth. We're looking for something that's lasting, that will not fade away, that's reserved in heaven for us, as Peter will make reference to. We are looking for something that's solid, an anchor for our soul. There's got to be something more. And I'm convinced that that's why the disciples, here you have fishermen, what would make them drop nets and go run after this guy that is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? But they would do that because this is what they've been looking for. And so Scripture says it's only fitting that our high priest would not be like any other priest in the world. What do you mean? Our high priest is holy, unlike the priests of the world. Our high priest is undefiled. He's innocent. He's separated from sinners. And that's why he's exalted in the heavens. It is only fitting. It is that which defines Christians. We look for the real. And we pursue that. We embrace that with all of our hearts. It is only fitting that he's our high priest. It goes on to describe him this way in verse 27. Who does not need daily, rephrase, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. It is only fitting, it is only blatantly obvious, it is conspicuously appropriate that he is our Messiah, because this is just what we've been looking for after the order of Melchizedek. One who will never change, one who will never, never fail us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will state that in Hebrews 13. The one who is the faithful one. It is only fitting for us. We are not drawn to those things that are temporary. I was reading about the Pope, and there's an interesting question that was addressed to the Pope. The question was, to whom does the Pope go for confession? And the answer was, and it was on the Catholic thing, the answer is, technically, like how it started off, technically, the Pope could go to any Catholic priest to receive the sacraments of confession. Pope Francis has been reported to occasionally ask a priest at the papal events to hear his confession. However, the usual practice is that the Pope selects a papal confessor. We do not have a priest that needs to confess. Our priest has passed into the heavens. And you read about Aaron of the Old Testament, and here is a man that sinned grossly by making the idol, and yet he was high priest. And the fallacy of the Levitical order, year after year, by the time you come into the book of Judges, you go, how horrific the priests are. We do not, there's something within the truth seekers that say, I do not want a human that is prone to failure to be my intercessor. I need something more substantial here. I need something that's unfailing, that can complete and fix this thing forever, because I don't want to keep going. Can you imagine? This has kind of been broken through the time of the fact that the temple was destroyed. But can you imagine going year after year, perhaps in some cases day after day, offering sacrifices for your sin? Is there not a point where you would have to say to yourself, when does this end? I mean, how terrible it is that you've got to shed another, more blood. I mean, when you consider the Passover and they were figuring somewhere in the neighborhood of 750,000 sheep slaughtered in a day for the Passover. And all that blood just flowing down. Is there maybe a thought that this has got to end? This is ridiculous. What do you think the purpose of the law was? You think the purpose of the law was to help you see that there is some great merit in slaughtering bulls? Well, if that's true, then why does he say what he says here in Hebrews chapter 10? Let's read it. Let's read it again. We'll pick up in verse 1. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of the things, can never by the same sacrifices year after year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have not ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had a consciousness of his sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins. Look at verse 3. A reminder of sins. Year by year, verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Why do you think the law is there? To show you the weakness of man's humanity to change his life. And it is repeated over and over and over again in the Old Testament. I oftentimes remember reading, you read about Abraham and you go, wow, what a great guy, Abraham. Read a little closer. I mean, Abraham loved God, and he did what, far more righteous than I am. But read closer. The man failed. David failed. Moses failed. That's why he didn't go into the promised land. You categorically, systematically can go through every patriarch and every great man in Scripture and say there was failure there. Even with Job, who perceived himself so righteous that he really didn't have to come to God. It wasn't that he didn't come to God, but his perception was, I'm righteous enough to make this through myself. And God says, you're not even close. As righteous as you are, you're not even close. And so Job will ultimately put his hand over his mouth and go, I'm not even close. The point of the matter is that there is no one that is righteous, no, not one. As we come to this passage, it says, it's only fitting. When you and I hear this gospel of a great high priest that goes beyond anything that man could do, it's like a breath of fresh air. We go, I knew it. I knew that those priests were sinners. I knew that they need to offer a sacrifice for their sins. So that's telling me that they even know that they have sins. That the Pope goes to confession is telling me that the Pope knows that he can't cover his sins. Why then is he my intercessor? I knew it. See. So the passage goes on and it says, we have this one who does not need daily, verse 27 of chapter 7, like those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all. Now that's what I've been looking for, that once for all. And that's one of the things that the law should be doing. You're reading the Old Testament, it should go, okay, we need a way out because this is going nowhere. Watch verse 28. There's a very interesting phrase here. For the law appoints men as high priest, watch the phrase, who are weak. Now, stop. I just want you to analyze this. Why in the world would the law appoint someone that was weak? Because the purpose of the law is to point out your weakness. That's the whole purpose of the law. See, you've been thinking you're going to take this test and you're going to somehow finish it and you've got it all. The purpose of the test is to see if you're listening. The purpose of the test is to see if you're hearing the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit is calling out, His voice is calling out, and He's going, let me tell you what's important. What's important here is that you believe that I'm the only righteous one. Oh, I thought you were trying to see if I was really good. No, I already know that. What I'm trying to show you is that you need me. If you will admit that, you will gravitate immediately to the great high priest. Because what he'll do is he'll fix it once for all. Watch the phrase. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. That is to say, probably the best description of this, frail and feeble, without strength. And more specifically, if you're asking, well, what are they without strength? Well, they're unable to restrain corrupt desires. They're unable to really do what is good. They're unable to bear up under trials and tribulation. They cannot by themselves. They will fail. But the word of God's promise, the word of the oath, see that? There's an interesting difference. The law is that which is forensic and very condemning. And the best that you can do is through the sacrifices of the animal have a stay of execution, but that's the best you can do. But the promise says, done. You win. Why? Because the promise comes from God. The work comes from us. The law is us trying to. The promise comes from God. And if God says it's done. So the passage reads this way. But the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son, what? Made perfect forever. Forever. It's done. Our sins are forgiven forever. As far as the east is from the west, forever. Now the question you have to ask yourself is, why is this important specifically to me? And how does it fit in the context that these people are having a hard time finishing? They're having a hard time, they keep failing, they keep falling. What's the problem? And I'm going to tell you. The problem is that you and I are in a race and we're running the wrong way. And that's why we can't seem to finish. There's an interesting text, and the reason I put it in the context of a race is that the writer of Hebrews does that in chapter 12. So if you turn there with me, it reads this way. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Now, there's kind of two things that are entangling us. One is the sin of our lives. The other is the encumbrance. And I would say the encumbrance is you trying to fix things. And the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, and what? He's the one that finishes, the completer, the perfecter of our faith. See that text? Okay, so here's the key. The key is this. I'm going to put you in a race, and I'm going to say to you, as you get on the line, okay, you're going to get on the line, and as you run, you're going to run really, really hard. You're going to work really hard at this. And you're going to say, okay, where's the finish line? There is no finish line. What do you mean there's no finish line? And I want you to run really hard, and I want you to, and you're going to have troubles, you're going to have difficulties, you're going to have problems, and you're going to say, well, what am I running for? Is there a prize at the end? You're not going to win a prize. In fact, you'll be lucky if I don't kill you while you're running. Maybe beg while you're running. Beg for mercy while you're running. Well, can you give me any guarantee? I can give you no guarantee. Run. Now let me ask you something. Who feels like running? Who feels like giving up? You see, the problem is, if in fact we're thrown into a hopeless situation and a situation in which we feel like we're going nowhere fast, we not only go from a sense of lethargy and disinterest, but we go into apathy and we throw up our arms and we go, who cares? I mean, there's no reason for me to do this. So as Paul will say, there's a dullness that is set in. you're not able to hear these things. And, you know, I face this all the time. People are going, what difference does it make? And I go to church, I didn't know, nothing ever changes, and I go, you don't get it. Because if, in fact, you understand what's just happened, then you're no longer hopeless and helpless and dull of hearing. There's no longer this sense of falling away. Because if, in fact, you think that you're pursuing an impossible goal, it will create defeatism in you. If I say to you, you're never going to be perfect, you're going to go, why am I even trying? You see, the problem is that people pick up Scripture and they go, the goal is for me to be perfect. And I go, you missed the point. And that's why you're getting tired. You're trying so hard to be perfect and to fit in, and that the perfection has already been done in Christ. Done. You're perfect. If you understand this and receive this, then you now run a race that is set before you, and it's a different goal. And let me tell you the goal that you have, and this is a goal that you can win. Paul writes to Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, if you start off on the goal line, and your goal is to be perfect, you're going to be very discouraged, and after a while, you're just going to throw your hands up and say, I quit. But if your goal is to love God with all of your heart, and to love those that He has called unto Himself, it's doable. And what Scripture will tell us is that love fulfills the law. In other words, you're going to accidentally do what's right by virtue of loving God with all your heart. If you're concentrating on trying to be perfect, you're running a hopeless, helpless race, and you will get discouraged and you will give up. But if you wake up tomorrow and say, God, I just want to love you with all my heart, and I'm going to try to demonstrate this in everything I do. If you'll breathe in the Spirit of God's Son, which is the Spirit of love, the Spirit of the finisher. You see, because love will finish. If you talk to somebody that is working real hard because they love somebody, and they believe that their continuance in this is going to help that person that they love, let me ask you, at what point are they going to give up? Love doesn't give up. Love, 1 Corinthians 13, never fails. The reason people are falling behind in the race is they're running for the wrong mark. We are pressing on towards the mark of the high calling, and Christ has already finished that whole thing of forgiveness. There is no condemnation to you anymore. You no longer are running around with this depressed sense of, I'm worthless. He's already told you He loves you. He's already received you into His house. Now you are running out of gratitude. Why are you running so hard? Because I love Him. I'm so thankful for what He's done for me. Why are you trying to do the right thing? Because I love Him. I'm so thankful for what He's done for me. Why do you do the things that you do? It makes all the difference in the world. And I can tell you, if you're operating in the realm of the Spirit of God, you will never, never, never give up. And this is what Hebrews is trying to get us into. Stop latching on to all those things that are just superficial, when their whole purpose was just to point to the fact that you couldn't do it. The purpose of that law was to show you your weakness. Accept that and turn to the One who finished it for you, the author and perfecter of our faith. So let me encourage you, as we go through this study, it's going to be great to see how the Lord is going to strengthen us and get us back in the race and help us to finish, as Paul will say to Timothy, finish the course. Father, we give You thanks for Your word and how You move us to that finish line. We look to You and have such a great cloud of witnesses that have completed. the task. It was never about perfection. It was about loving you. You were not seeking perfect angels. You were seeking sons. Your desire was those who would love you with all of their heart, those that would serve you out of gratitude, those that would embrace your love for them. Father, we realize that much of our failings has been a result of us just trying to do and run something that we were never destined to do or to run. We have found ourselves discouraged and depressed. We have found ourselves hopeless and feeling helpless. We have realized our weakness, as oftentimes we have compared ourselves with those that were religious and were perceived to be high priests. We set aside those things this day, and we turn to you, the author and finisher. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm asking you to do a paradigm shift in your heart, in your life today. I'm asking you to stop trying to be perfect, and I'm asking you to embrace God's love for you. Understand and comprehend this, that Christ has done everything that you needed to do for you. And all you have to do is receive that. And all that he asks of you is to be grateful and to love him back. If you will do that, you will find your life changing. And you will find it changing consistently, continually, enduring, never failing. You pray us any place.
I will love you, Lord, with all of my heart. with all of my heart.
Could that have been what he wanted all along? Lord bless you.